This morning I would like for us to consider 10 great verses of New Testament Scripture that comprises an entire New Testament chapter. And so you might ask, where is that? I'm not going to expect you to know. That's a brain cell too far, especially this early in the morning. What we're going to be studying is the first chapter of Scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote to the fine congregation of God's people, the Thessalonians. So if you'd like, you can open up your Bible to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Now, the Bereans, it says, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. I think it's talking about the general community, because this congregation that was established in Thessalonica is a fine, solid group of Christians. Began in Acts, the 17th chapter, as the Apostle Paul went into the synagogue, it had been his custom. But yet there were many Jews and Greeks that had been taught the gospel, and a lot of those individuals obeyed the gospel. The congregation in Thessalonica appeared to start off as a rather large group of Christians. And so when you look in that scripture, it says there in verse 1 that Paul and Silvanus or Silas and Timothy was greeting the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting expression in itself. You don't see that expression very often in the New Testament scriptures, where it's not where the Thessalonians owned the church, but the church was comprised of Christians from Thessalonia, and it is the church that's owned by God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. So it's an interesting way in which he started that off. And so we're going to look at this first chapter, these 10 verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And from that particular chapter, I want you to notice what is said there in verse 7, that they had become an example unto all, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. Now, Thessalonica was west of Philippi, there in Macedonia. And as you go on down the coast south, you'll find Achaia. These Christians became examples. That means that they just didn't automatically start off as examples. This was a work in progress. And that's kind of what we are as Christians. We're works in progress. And as a result of the progress that we make, we may also become examples to those that are around us, even congregations that are around us. So think about that expression as we look at six different points in this rather brief lesson from these 10 verses that I think will help us see how they became examples to all that were around them in Macedonia and Achaia. First of all, I want you to see what verse 2 says. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. It may not seem like much, but it's very obvious in just a cursory reading of the New Testament that Paul was a very prayerful man. He prayed a bunch. He was a prayer-rich man. And it wasn't just a greeting that Paul was making. Sometimes when we look at that, oh, it's just his typical greeting. Well, it tells us much about him, doesn't it? It tells us that he was a man that talked to God. It tells us that he was a man that he did express genuine thanksgiving for the Christians that were about him, from the work that he was doing and the people that they had become. He makes mention of you, the Thessalonians, in his prayer, and my guess he's did that quite often. The Apostle Paul wanted them to share in that example, that they would be a prayerful people like he was a prayerful man. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in that section that's sometimes called the mini-exhortation section of 1 Thessalonians 5, there's that expression in verse 17, pray without ceasing. I think we understand that Paul's exaggerating there, that that's not something that we can literally do. We can't pray without ceasing. We have to sleep sometime, you know. We have to eat sometime and stuff like that. But what he's trying to tell the Thessalonians is pray a bunch, pray a lot, be willing to pray at any time, be willing to pray consistently. It just should be a part of your fabric and your character that you're a prayerful type of people. And that's the way leaders of the Lord's church need to be. If a man wants to be a leader, if a man wants to be involved in leading the people of God, he needs to be focusing much on prayer. I think about this interesting expression. We may not think about it very much, But in the book of Acts in chapter 6, if you recall, that church there in Jerusalem was just getting huge. And there were issues that were being created as a result of just the sheer numbers and the effect of those numbers as individuals had come about that were complaining that widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. There were so many there that they basically had to see to it that everybody got fed. Many of them did not have jobs. Many of them have come from different regions all throughout the civilized world and just camped in Jerusalem because of conversion. And so there was the issue of seeing to it that everybody got fed. And so there they come before the apostles and they said in verse 2, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And so, brethren, select some men that will take care of this. Notice verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this distribution was very important. Very, very important. But even more important, the way you read verse 4, is us continuing in prayer. We should not be stopped in these things that are the most emphatic and important. Continuing in prayer and seeing to it that the word be served among the church. Now, if you want to be a leader among God's people, you're going to have to be a prayerful man, a prayerful woman. That's what is regarded. And I asked Chris if he would go on and lead the song we sung before, and we sung this morning. Before you left your room, before you left your place, before you left and came here, did you just simply stop for a moment and think to pray? Did you talk to God? Did you speak to God? Was God on your mind? I know you would think, well, of course God's on my mind. I'm coming to church. Well, sometimes members of the Lord's church, it becomes just a ritualistic thing. That's what we do. And we might be thinking about everything else except what we're about to do. And that's not a good habit for us. Sunday morning, we should spend a little time thinking about what we're doing, what we're about to do, what we're going to do, and talk to our God. Did you think to pray? Let's follow Paul's example. There's the first point that I want to share with you for a moment. And the second point would be in verse 4 and also in verse 9. It might have been easier to just read the whole text of Scripture once, but I want to break it up like this on purpose. You can just read the whole section yourself. But there in verse 4, Paul says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Your election. That's kind of an expression of their conversion. Your conversion before God. They're elect. God has made them elect. And when you read, for example, what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, you see what God does for someone that chooses to convert to Jesus Christ. In verse 4, he said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He's made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. These are the things God does for us. Sure, we're converted. Sure, we choose to obey the gospel. We choose to leave a sinful world and become in the image of Christ and become His disciple. But look at all that He's doing for us. He's made us holy. He's made us without spot and blemish. He has redeemed us. He's cleansed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made us His sons and daughters. He had always had this group in mind from the dawn of creation, that there would be an elect group, a special group. The Apostle Peter, as he's talking to the elect in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, that's what he referred to this group of Christians that was scattered through the dispersion. And then in chapter 2, he refers to them as a royal priesthood, his own special people, a people that were not the people of God, but now they're the people of God, a people that are now pilgrims and sojourners on the earth. This is the elect. Knowing, beloved, your election by God. And I drop down to verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God. They went from idolatrous to the children of God. They went to serving false gods to now serving the true and the living God, the genuine creator of the universe. And when you look there in verse 9, how they themselves declare, the people around them know it. The people around them know that they're no longer serving idols, that they're no longer a byproduct of the community or the world in which they were, and that they've left that community to serve the true and the living God, Jesus the Christ. Well, that's exactly what God wants from us as His children, so that others about us know that, hey, listen, we've changed. We've been converted. Our lives are now different, very, very different than what they were before. Now, for those of you that have been brought up in the church, that would probably be considerably difficult. I mean, this is just what you did. You've always come to Bible class. You're going to the same congregation and things like that. I recognize that's going to be a lot more difficult for you. It was easy for me. I tell you, when I left the position I was, my family thought that I had joined a cult, man. They were scared. As a matter of fact, my parents got so scared, they decided they better come and check out this cult that my son's now going to. Well, that's because I was deeply entrenched in the world. I was like serving idolatry. And it was relatively easy. It was a huge change for me. Well, that needs to be the whatever the change is, whatever you're not doing right, you need to start doing what's right. And people will notice. People will notice. Let's look at a third together in verses 5 and 6. Paul says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." You know, Paul sometimes is very wordy. I love his wordiness, actually. I enjoy it. But grammatically, it's kind of difficult. It's kind of hard sometimes to see through the weeds. But what Paul is basically saying is, you all, you in Thessalonica, you who have become Christians, you have fully trusted in the teaching that we've been providing. You've been trusting in the Word of God. And what the Word of God has done, that's what Paul came preaching, the Word of God. If you notice, if you go over to the second chapter and read with me in verse 13. In the second chapter of this same letter, verse 13, Paul said, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing." He says, "Because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Well, that's kind of what the Apostle Paul is stating here. Now, one of the things that's within these two verses of Scripture is the recognition, but it wasn't just the Word of God, but it was also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Well, what could he be alluding to there? Remember in the first century, wherever the apostles went, there was the transference and the ability of people to work great miracles. By the laying on of the apostles' hands, spiritual gifts were offered. Healings and miracles, speaking of tongues, discerning of spirits, amazing signs and wonders that would be done through the hands of the apostles and those whom they had laid hands upon. And so here the Thessalonians, it's not just a matter of the Word of God, but the Word of God was working through them, and the miracles that they saw, the miracles that they themselves probably were able to perform as a result of the Apostle Paul or maybe another apostle or the works that were going on with the Holy Spirit in the first century church. And so they knew what they had was true. They knew what they had was right. They knew that this is the true God versus all of the other idolatrous little g gods that were all around them. And yeah, that probably caused them a great deal of affliction from all the little g god followers out there. And yet they knew it was true, it was right, and there they stood for that which was true and right. They received the Word of God, and it was effectively changing them. It was changing them in their core. It was changing them in their character. They were becoming examples of what it's like to be a Christian, because the Word of Jesus Christ, His new covenant, His New Testament doctrine, was working in their lives. So it's very important for us to recognize what he's talking about in that expression. They're fully trusting and relying on the apostles' teaching. Now let's go over to verse 3. You notice I'm skipping around. I hope it's not messing you up too much, but I'm trying to lay an order down to help us. They've been converted. They're the elect. And so the Apostle Paul, he's saying that the Word of God is working and changing your lives. It's making you more like Christ every day. And I love the way verse 3 is. The Apostle Paul speaks this way many times in the New Testament. Paul said, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." What do you see there? Well, what you see very often from Paul, a triplet. A triplet. Can you see the triplet there? The work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. And there's kind of like a doublet within a triplet. I don't know if that's even proper to say, but that's kind of what you have there. You have work, labor, and patience, and you have faith, hope, and love. Well, faith, hope, and love, that sounds familiar. This is the great gifts, the greatest gifts that were available unto humanity. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when Paul told the Corinthians, "I'm going to show you a better way"? And basically what he's doing with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is saying, listen, the miracles that you guys are witnessing, they're absolutely amazing, but love triumphs over all the miracles, all the spiritual gifts that you could do. If you had enough faith to remove mountains, that's an amazing miracle to be able to say to one rock pile, "Get up and go over there." That would be an amazing thing. But Paul said, if you don't have love, that thing's worthless. Love is more important than being able to work a miracle that could move mountains or say to a mulberry bush, "Get up and go be planted in the sea," and it would obey you. Yeah, those things are amazing. But faith, hope, and love, that's what lasts. That's the most important. That God has provided us an avenue of faith and love. Through the practice of love, there's hope. And so he uses that expression there, faith, love, and hope. But he talks about what's involved on their part work, their part labor, their part patience. And basically, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Listen, Thessalonians, we got to be working. We got to be working, making the efforts. We've got to apply ourselves daily and be patient. Apply yourselves daily and be patient. Apply yourselves to faith. Apply yourselves to love and have patience. That hope one day will be fulfilled and then it will cease to be hope. It will be actuality. It will be real. We'll be there. It's kind of like, you know, I'm hoping to get to Disney World. Well, you're hoping, you're expecting it, you're making the plans, but then finally the day arrives and you take off and you go east, and then you find yourself walking through the gates there at Disney World and you're there. You had hoped it, you had planned it, and now you're there. And so that's what's going to happen with us one great day. It's what's going to happen with the Thessalonians. They're working, they're laboring, and they're patiently waiting for that which is great and wonderful. And so he talks about these grand and glorious things. And one other thing I want, before I leave this, remembering. See that there in verse 3? We have tendency sometimes to forget things we ought not forget. The Apostle Paul is remembering their work. He's remembering their patience. He's remembering their labors. You know, that's good for us. Now, we don't want to rest on our laurels. We don't want to try to make it to heaven based on what we've done in the past. That would be a foolish thing. It is true that the Bible does speak, and Jesus does speak about, "What have you done for me lately?" There is that principle in Scripture. But the Apostle Paul is saying, don't forget the successes that you've had. I remember them. I remember successes in your life. I remember you guys trying to do your best to work and labor for the cause of Jesus Christ. And those are sweet and precious memories and good memories. Memories that fuel us on to future acts. And we can think about that. We can think about some things that we've done that's been good, and people that we've taught and baptisms that we've observed and people that we've encouraged and lives that we've touched. And we can use those things to spur us on to further activity for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remembering that you're not without, remembering your work and your labor and your patience. Let's go on to the fifth one there in verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we need to say anything. Wouldn't that be really cool? Wouldn't it be really cool to find yourself before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? And there's all the judges. Consider the apostles involved in the judgment. The prophet there in Jude, Enoch, had said that we're going to appear with the Lord. We're going to be involved in judgment. And we're not going to have to depend, the Thessalonians, we're going to have to depend on the apostles to vouch for them, so to speak. And Paul's, I'm not going to have to say anything. I don't have to vouch for you guys. What you're doing says it all. That's kind of what it is. The word of God has been going forth. It's been going forth from you because it's observed within you. And that's the way it is. They were championing the message of Jesus Christ. They were championing it in preaching and teaching. They were championing the message of Jesus Christ in individual example. That message was ringing out from their place of worship. It was ringing out in their communities as a result of their efforts congregationally and no doubt individually. It was just ringing forth from them because it was from them and it was in them. If you go a little bit further there in the fourth chapter of this same letter in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9 of the fourth chapter, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. What a statement that is. You're supposed to love the brethren, and it's obvious that's what you do. You just do that. Paul was vouching for them, but they didn't even need Paul's vouching or endorsement. It was clear that that's what they were doing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, what does Peter tell us to do? He tells us to love the brotherhood. Brothers and sisters, we need to love the brotherhood. We need to love our brothers and sisters among our own congregation. No doubt about that, and that's taught a lot. We need to love our brothers and sisters up in Saraland. We need to love our brothers and sisters down there at Tillman's Corner. We need to love our brothers and sisters in Foley and over in Loosedale. We need to love the brotherhood. It goes beyond our own walls, doesn't it? That's the type of people that we need to be. And when you do that, they'll have a tendency of just loving you right back. We're a brotherhood. We're beyond these walls. But we're Christians in individual places that share a brotherhood together. My time is about up, so let me just finish here with the last point. The last point. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, listen, there is no doubt about it. These Thessalonians believed Jesus was coming again. If you doubt that, read the second letter. It's almost like the Apostle Paul in the second letter is putting on the brakes and saying, wait a minute. Jesus is coming again. But that doesn't mean that you quit working. That doesn't mean that you just, you know, go and hide somewhere in a rock or a cave somewhere and think He's coming next Thursday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. No, the whole second letter is almost devoted to that principle. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless..." And then he talks about various things that were going to happen in the future before Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead. They must have been shaken. Lord Jesus is coming. Oh, yes, they understood. And when you look here in the second letter in the first verse, they were suffering for the gospel. And there in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." They have obeyed the gospel. They are working the greatest gifts, faith, hope, and love, laboring in patience, working for the Master. They're working so hard that their example is obvious before everybody in Macedonia and Achaia. This is a good group of saints. And yeah, they were obviously confused as to the time when Jesus was coming. The second letter deals with that. But they understood Jesus of Nazareth is coming again. And He's going to give Christians rest. And those who refuse to know who God is and those who refuse to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, as verse 9 says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day. In that day, He's going to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe. That includes us. That speaks to us as Christians in the 21st century. When the Lord comes, He's going to glorify us that are like the Thessalonians, that have become examples, that are doing it as Jesus inscribes. Do you know God? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? What a great way to start this first day of the week. If you have not yet become a Christian, the opportunity is available. My brother or sister, if you're not measuring up like what we just studied in this first chapter, repent, pray God, confess your sins. He'll forgive you and He'll take you back. And you can be on the straight and narrow once again. If there's someone in the audience who'd like to do that, please come to the front while Chris leads us in this invitation song.